Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, you're calling us to the cross because that's where our salvation lies, Lord. That's where peace is found. That's where glory is to be given. And so, Lord, this morning, without exception, we come to the cross. We come to you, Lord Jesus. We come to that fountain of refreshing that comes from your word and from your spirit. And Lord, that's what we need today, Lord. We need to be refreshed. Refreshed from this world that just is so stale, Lord. But we can be called alive because of you. And so, Lord, thank you, praise you, and honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Well, good morning. First service, some people were like, you're really comfortable. You got flip-flops on. Well, I injured my foot and I couldn't get a shoe on. So I'm like, you're going to have to bear. But think about it. I'm actually more biblical than you. I'm just saying. They wore. Okay. Anyways, hey, don't forget, ladies, we're doing sign-ups for the women's retreat. And I believe there's only 8 slots left and we'll be completely full. So if you're planning on going, you need to get there. Men, nudge your ladies, get them over there. They're gonna really be blessed. It's gonna be awesome. Young adults, 18 and up, young adults, we have access this Friday at the Rogers House. If you want information on that, you can get it. Also, Saturday, August 7th, we are having a multimedia. That would be our the slides that you see, the live sound, the live feed that goes to YouTube, Facebook, and our webpage. If you'd like to be involved in any of those things, you can come to the meeting. It's not as hard as you think. In fact, it's pretty cool stuff. Great technology, real easy. Some of it, you just need a finger. If you can push, you're there. But by the way, that day we will be serving lunch. So maybe you're thinking, well, I don't want to be involved, but me hungry. Well, come on down, eat. Free meal, I'm there. Yeah, but we'll recruit you. Hey, listen, we're going to have a celebration of life on Saturday 31st. I don't know if you know Rick, he's right here in the front. And his bride, Barbara, passed away. But we know where she is. She loved this church. She loved her husband. He loved her. They had a wonderful marriage, a wonderful life. They are wonderful people. But she's with the Lord. And we're going to have a celebration of life July 31st at 10 a.m. If you've met her or you want to encourage him, come on down. We're going to have a potluck. And we're just going to celebrate the fact that we know where she is. And also pray. But listen, also, if you know Praise Chapel down in Bullhead, Pastor Cates, well, one of his assistant pastors, Pastor Frank, he was killed in a motorcycle accident yesterday. So pray for his family and his bride, Rhonda, and their church. But we know where he is. He's with the Lord. But it's still hard. It's hard for those that are left behind. And so pray for Rick and pray for Rhonda. And that God would just strengthen them in this time of need, and that we could do all that we can to encourage them. All right, with that, open your Bibles to Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10. I've entitled our message, Alleluia, the Marriage of the Lamb Has Come. Woohoo! And you'll see, it's pretty awesome, this section of Scripture. We're going to see the initiation of praise, the invitation penned, and the incorrect posture. Now let me pray one more time as we dig in. Father God, thank you. I pray, Lord, that you would go before us and teach us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I get started, I have to point something out. Last week, I talked about Babylon, and I talked about the fact that I did not believe that New York City is Babylon. And then I gave you an example of Dubai. But one of the things I said was, please don't leave here saying, Pastor Randy said Dubai was Babylon. I did not. I said it could be Hong Kong, could be Tokyo. But here's one possibility. That's what I said. No, lo and behold, someone went, and I got a call. Hey, someone told me that you said Dubai was Babylon. I'm like, no. So whenever I say, hear me, I'm just giving you something to chew on. That's all that was. No, I don't know. I don't know. Could be New York. I could be wrong. Could be LA. Could be Hong Kong. Could be Tokyo. Could be Dubai. But I was just giving you a thought, something else, other than everyone's so focused on New York. And that's a whole nother can of worms. All right. So I'm going to do that today, too. Not talk about Dubai, but give you some things to chew on. And I'm going to tell you, don't go and say, Pastor Randy said. But when I do say, you feel free to quote me when I do give you information. All right. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. Hallelujah. The Lamb of God, the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now, before we get to the triumphant return to earth by Jesus Christ, we have this, one of the last of seven visions of heaven. Now, we also, and that's here in this verse here, we have a vision of heaven that John has. But we also, in this chapter, we have two feasts. We have here the wedding feast that we're going to look at, but we also, in our next section, we're going to have the feast of the birds on the rotting flesh of the sinful. Yay! It's okay. It's not going to be as bad. Well, it is going to be bad, but it's going to be good, too. You'll see. But anyways, so we have that. We have four hallelujahs in this section, or should I say alleluia, and I'll explain that to you in a moment. So let's look at the initiated praise in verse 1 through 8. Now, when we look at these, real quick, when we look at these four alleluias, we're going to see one is for salvation being complete. And, hey, that's a good reason for a hallelujah. We're going to see number two, a hallelujah, because his judgment, God's final judgment, is poured out. We're going to see a third hallelujah, that rebellion has ended. And we're going to see a fourth hallelujah, and that is that God is in control, and he's seated on his throne, and he is sovereign. So, some good hallelujahs. Now, verse 1. After these things, the word in the Greek is metatauto. There's another time in Revelation that we see that term metatauto, and that's Revelation chapter 4. After the letters to the seven churches, it says after these things. By the way, right there when it says after these things, that's when we are raptured, right in that little section. Here we have metatauto, after these things. Speaking of, we saw the seals, we saw the trumpets, we saw the bowls, we saw all of God's judgment poured out. And he's saying, after that, here's what happened. We're seeing the Lord, the Lamb, who is worthy to take the deed of the world. And he takes it by unleashing the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. Now, that's God's righteousness delivered. And why is that going to be a hallelujah? Because listen, every one of these people has had an ample opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but they refuse. Every one of these people have nothing but sinful thoughts in their heart, anger, nastiness. And by the way, we're in one accord, in agreement, that the saints that were martyred should be martyred. And now we are treated to a loud chorus of praise because of his judgment. Look, right here. I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord God. Hallelujah. Do me a favor. As loud as you can. Here, I'm going to get 1, 2, 3. I want you to say it with me. Actually, I want to hear you as loud as you can. Hallelujah. 1, 2, 3.
Hallelujah!
Oh, yeah. Okay, that's awesome. You by yourself, you're awesome. Okay. That was loud. Okay, here's the thing. When it says there was a loud voice, you're going to see this is really, really loud. Now, what's the difference between hallelujah and alleluia? Well, first of all, hallelujah is Hebrew, alleluia is Greek. But hallelujah means praise, Yah is Lord. So praise the Lord. That's all it means. When people say hallelujah, hallelujah in Hebrew, hallelujah in Greek. But did you know this? It doesn't matter where you go in the world, that phrase is the same, hallelujah. If you go to Russia to church, you say hallelujah, they understand what that means. If you go to Spain and say hallelujah, they know what that means, except they add a ay, ay, ay at the end, but maybe they do. If you go to Japan, China, you get the idea. It's the same word everywhere. It's as if God is saying, look, 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 I'm going to give you a word that will actually be the same in heaven down here. So when we say it down here, it's almost like a heavenly language because it's universal the world around, no matter where you go in the world. And so here in this little section, we got it four times, a heavenly language, a universal language, and all of it is to say, praise the Lord. And that is awesome. Now, when is the first time that it appears? Because, by the way, in the New Testament, here is the only place you'll see that word. Only in this section of Scripture, right here. In the Old Testament, the first time it appears is in 1 Chronicles 16:4, and it's in reference to celebration that the Ark of God has returned to Mount Zion, and the people are like, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's a good reason. But the other time that it appears, one of the other times, is in Psalm 104, verse 35, and it's the first time that hallelujah is connected with God's judgment. Watch. Psalm 104, verse 35. Many sinners be consumed from the earth, and from the wicked be no more. And the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I'm sorry. And then it says, praise the Lord. And that is that Hebrew term, hallelujah. By the way, if you've heard Handel's Messiah, you know, and he will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay, this side, hallelujah, this side. Okay, you know that. Well, that was inspired. Handel's Messiah is inspired by this particular section of Scripture. The part that gets me is back when Beethoven and Bach and Handel, when these men were writing music, all of the music that they wrote, most of the music that they wrote was all inspired from Scripture. And they were cutting edge of their time. They were the ones that everyone wanted to write music like them. And then you come to like people like Michelangelo, and his artistry was all inspired by God. And then you come to today, and most of the Christian, not all, most of the Christian artists are simply the Christian record label looking for someone who sounds like a secular artist who's already big, and it's just a copy. And that's really annoying to me. I think the Christians should be leading the way like they did back then, inspired by the word to write the music and not just, oh, they sound like so-and-so. Let's make them a Christian artist because we knew it made money here. It'll make money there. That is sad. It's a sad plight. Now, I'm not saying all. If you've never heard of Shane and Shane, I highly recommend them because most of their music is literally taken from Scripture, and they are fantastic. But you have some artists like that that are truly inspired by God. But I wish there were more, and not just, well, they sound like this secular artist or they sound like that one. But here we have hallelujah. And why? He tells us why. Hallelujah. Salvation, glory, honor, and power belong to the Lord our God. But notice he starts off with salvation. Why? Salvation is glory. Why? Because we got saved through Jesus Christ. We were given new life through Jesus Christ. That is worth all the glory, and it belongs to God. And then salvation is honor. Honor to God that he sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins. Salvation is power. Not only was it power to save me, but now I have the power to lead someone else to Christ. It's almost like we should walk around going, I got the power. Please don't, and I won't. But you get the idea. God has given us the keys. God has filled us with the Spirit. God has given us the power. Salvation is glory, is honor, is power. And so, hallelujah. Verse 2. For true and righteous, see, here you go. This is the end of rebellion, and our God is our defender. Watch. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged her the blood of his, he avenged on her the blood of his servants and shed by her. So here we have an answer, and I told you this last week. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 10 and 11, where it says, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Watch this. Hang this on your belt. You're going to need this later. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. So they've been going, how long? And right now, those same people are saying, hallelujah, it's done. We're being avenged. But until then, at that time, back in Revelation 6, they were given white robes. The robes of Christ's righteousness was upon them and told, hey, hang on, it's coming. The great harlot that corrupted the earth. Now, remember this. That it has been how many years of tribulation? Anyone? Seven. That's important. Why? Well, besides the fact that it's the number of completeness, it's also realized that the Antichrist, Satan, has risen for only 7 years. That's all he gets. The evil city. And once again, why is it she called it harlot? Well, because she has many partners. But the bride, who we are focusing on right now, the bride only has one partner, Jesus Christ. The bride, the church, our eyes should be focused on Christ, not on many other things. A bride has her eyes focused on the groom. But you know what's sad is there are many churches today that their eyes aren't focused on Christ. Their eyes are focused on other things, activity. They're on the offering, on this or that or the other thing, instead of purely being focused on Christ. Here's a very scathing quote. Listen to this. For many of these churches, gone is the offense of the cross, and the centrality of salvation and forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. Gone is the deep preaching and exegesis of the word. Practical church discipline and the emphasis on the sacraments. Gone is the preeminence of the teaching of justification, sanctification, and glorification. Instead, Jesus is just a footnote in a 45-minute spirituality-laced pop psychology prep rally. Jesus is just a chaser to help the moralistic, therapeutic demise go down. Wow. They throw the audience a few gospel crumbs, but even then, they are stale, meager formula of esoteric, unclear vagrancies. These churches are unrecognizable to the point that they no longer operate as the bride of Christ as much as they act like his widow. Wow. You see, some churches are like, yes, Jesus died for us, but they don't want to die to themselves. Many churches are, yes, Jesus went to the cross, but we won't pick up our cross and follow him. Many churches won't preach eternal life and eternal hell. They only teach that there's a champion in you and you're a winner and things are great if you just use the name Jesus. I pray to God that that is not the case in this church or in your heart. That we would recognize that Jesus Christ died for us and that we are to pick up our cross and follow him, and that the word is very true, and that you have the power to lead someone else to Jesus, and that is awesome. Now, let's look at the next hallelujah, and that is in verse 3, that proclaiming that Jesus, that the Lord God, is he's in control. Look at this. And again they said, quack, 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 quack. And again they said, ow, I love it. All right. And look, 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 look. Okay. The smoke rises up. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. How long is forever and ever? It's pretty long, wouldn't you? That's like more than an hour. You know what this verse is? This verse is a proof text that there is a hell. You see, there are some who believed, oh, there's no hell. God is too loving to send anybody to hell. And this says, listen, her smoke rises up. Where there's smoke, there's
fire.
Ooga, fire, yeah. Gamers get that, and everyone else, that's all right. Thanks for playing along. All right, Mark, listen to this. Jesus' own words, Mark chapter 9, verse 43 and 44. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You get the idea that Jesus is telling us that the fire is not quenched, that the, if there's fire, there's smoke, and the smoke rises forever and ever. Where is the harlot? Hell. Or how about this? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Listen, you and I, we all get to choose today, tomorrow, whenever you're going to make the choice. Maybe you made the choice already to follow Christ. You follow Christ, we get to hear hallelujah in heaven. Wait till we get to that part. But if you don't, then you there's everlasting smoke. And where there's smoke, there's fire. And where the fire is, the worm never dies. This particular worm, little creepy worms. All right, verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, amen.
Hallelujah.
Come on. Saying amen.
Hallelujah.
I love it. This is awesome. Okay, here's the thing. The 24 elders. I'm not saying... But I'm going to tell you, many, many commentators, especially ones that I trust, I believe that this is most likely 12 Old Testament prophets and 12 apostles making up the 24 elders that sit beside the throne of God. Why? Well, because during the Old Testament, those 12 guys had a special outpouring of God's Spirit that was unique to them. In the New Testament, we have 12 guys that had a special outpouring of God's Spirit that was unique to them. And so we don't have any other explanation. I'm not saying it couldn't be, it could be something, could be people we don't even know. But it seems like God keeps a pattern where he keeps everything framed within his word. So it's possible that these 24 elders seated around the throne are the 12 prophets from the Old Testament and the 12 apostles from the New. Now, here's the thing that's important. We know who the living creatures are, right? Those are the ones with the wings and eyeballs all over their body. And what do? They all day, all night, they go, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come, right? We know they're powerful. We know they're powerful. And here, once again, just like in the first four chapters, actually five, six chapters of Revelation, over and over again, the 24 elders and the angels fall on their face, and all the people, us included. By the way, we're there. We're there. While we're reading this, we're there. Because where God is, there is no time. But you're like, but we're here. Yeah, we're here, but we're there. We're reading about us there, but we're here. Well, when we get there, we'll know we were here when we were reading about us being there. You get the idea. But the idea is this. Every time, look, we're already 7 years in, And they're still falling on their face before God. Why? Well, why? I'll tell you why. Because his glory doesn't get old. You see, sometimes we have this weird vision of God. You know, he's some old guy with the beard in the cloud reaching down to a man, and we're like reaching up to him, and it's like, what is that? It's a cool painting, but it's nothing like God. God's glory is not contained. God's glory is so overwhelming. We'll be there 10,000 years if there's such a thing as, I don't know what time, how that works, but we'll never, it'll never grow old looking at him and being in utter awe. Watch verse 5. Then a voice, this is important, came from the throne. Where'd it come from? Okay. Some people think that this voice is God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. But watch. Hang that on your belt. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, both small and great. Well, a couple of things here. First of all, you ever feel insignificant in life? You ever feel like, well, especially when you live here in Bullhead, it's kind of hard to feel like you're something. You know, I go to Houston. So where's your church? Bullhead? Oh, wow. It's not like, you know. Well, anyways, here's the point. I'm sorry, I'm going to go off on a tangent. Stop it, Randy. Okay. Sometimes, I don't know about you, I feel insignificant. It's like, really, do I matter? I don't know. Here, God cares about those both small and great. By the way, do you think in God, he's putting this in a term that we can understand. You think there's anything in God's purview that is great? That he goes, wow, that's great. Compared to him, everything is small. But yet everything small is important. How do we know that? You go and look at a molecule, you look at an atom, and all those things are important. He says he knows all the hairs or lack thereof on our head. He knows all these things. He knows our sleeping, our waking, our going, our future. He cares about all that stuff. And yet he cares about the cosmos, and he cares about the church family, cares about nations. He cares about the world. He so loved the world. So listen, God cares about everything. So if ever you feel insignificant, remember that you were worth Christ going to the cross. Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I love the fact that God loves that term servant. He does. It's over and over again in the scripture. Moses was his servant. David was his servant. All the patriarchs, they're all his servant. Paul says, I'm a bondservant of God. God loves that term so much that even Jesus came down so that he could be a servant. It's not a bad title. It's actually pretty cool. It's an awesome title. It's a great title. And he says, verse 6, and I heard, as it were, what he's saying there is, look, let me try and describe to you what I heard, okay? It was like this. It's like, well, and I heard, as it were, and this is cool, the voice of a great multitude, watch this, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering. You ever been to a pro football game when the stadium is packed? You hear the people cheering? I haven't been there, but I heard if you go to Niagara Falls and you're on one of those boats, you know, they give you the little slicker because you get the spray, that you can be talking to someone and you can't hear anything over the thunder of the water. That's what he's saying. He says here, the sound was like a great many waters, the sound of many waters falling, crushing, a mighty thunder. I went to an event they used to have called Promise Keepers. They were going around from state to state, going to these different stadiums, and they were packing stadiums. When it started, it was great. I went towards the end, and it was kind of a letdown. You know, I think there were like 5 speakers, and I think maybe 2 of them actually prayed. And I don't ever remember anyone really causing me to crack open my Bible that I had with me or anybody else. And it was just kind of fluff and not a whole lot there. But during worship, the worship team stopped playing their music, and they had us sing How Great Thou Art a cappella, and there were 25,000 men singing at the top of their voice. It literally felt like the floor of the stadium was vibrating. It was wild. We were all crying, and I could tell the Holy Spirit was moving because I had snot coming out my nose. I told first service that when you had that means your heart is melting. It's like there, it's melted. Because if that's not happening, you still have a hard heart. You're just crying. But no, it's melting. Look, that's horrible. I'm sorry. But listen, it was powerful. It was loud. It was incredible. And so it says, the voice of a great multitude, we're there, as a sound of many waters, as a sound of a mighty thundering, saying, one more time. Say,
hallelujah.
Now multiply that by billions. And imagine we're looking at God and his glory, and he's shining before us, and we're overwhelmed, and the creatures fall. Now, by the way, remember the creatures? All day and all night, glory, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy. They're saying that while we're saying hallelujah. It's crazy noisy up there. And I'm like, hey, this is great. You can't hear me. I can't hear you. That's all right. Just say hallelujah. It's awesome. It's going to be incredible. Look, hallelujah. Watch. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. God is not impotent. He's omnipotent. He's not just present. He's omnipresent. God is omniscient. See, God is all powerful. God is everywhere. God is all knowing. And yet, me too, sometimes we act like God is microscopic. We got a problem. I don't know if God hears my prayer. Which God are you talking about? Because my God is everywhere. My God is omniscient. My God is all-powerful. Well, I'm the same God. Well, why would you think? I don't know if he hears. Well, because he's not answering on your timetable. I get it. Some people do this. I've had people say, you know, Pastor, when I go to prayer, I don't pray for me because, you know, God's so busy. He's so busy. What God do you serve? I remember I went to lunch with this dude one time. And we're just having burgers, you know? And he takes a bite. I'm like, wait, we got to pray. And he's like, dude, it's a hamburger. I go, but aren't you thankful for everything? But it's just a hamburger. Listen, there's nothing too small that God doesn't want to be. He wants to be involved in the little things and the great things, because it's all little to him. Oh, my problem's so big. Not for him. Oh, my problem's too small. Not for him. He just wants you to know that he loves you and he wants to be involved in your life. He wants that intimacy. God isn't too overwhelmed. Well, you know, people go, you know, they sneeze. God bless you. Really? You're going to bless someone because they had itching in their nose? God's busy curing cancer, and he's not like, okay, got to cure cancer. Oh, God bless you. God, quit bugging me. He doesn't do that. He's not too busy for us. We are too busy for him. And he's God. We make him wait on us. And he's God. But he does. He goes, Randy, I'll help you with that. If you just cry out to me, oh, God, I don't want to bug you with my problems. It's like, oh, okay, you figure it out. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. And first of all, I love the fact, let us. I said, you don't have to. You can be miserable and wretched. Hey, have fun. Or let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Now, not just in heaven, by the way. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. But here's why they're rejoicing. There's no more disease. There's no more hate. There's no more fighting. There's no more poverty. There's no more suffering. There's no more taxes. There's no more voting. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God. He's King. Done. That's awesome. There's a reason. Yeah, there you go. And then they said this, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. You go to a wedding and, you know, pastor comes in and the groom comes in and the entourage, you know, the bridesmaids and the ushers come in. And then, dun, 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 dun. What's that? Here comes the bride. But not in heaven. In heaven it's here comes the groom. Here comes. We're not the focus. The church, the bride, the groom is the focus. He's the Savior. It's all for him. Not only is the wedding in heaven different than weddings here on earth, but do you realize that even Jewish weddings are different than the way we have a wedding? Even the commitment level of American weddings. Here's what I mean. Think about this. The bride, she has a ring on her finger. From what I understand, they say that it's supposed to be 3 months worth of wages. So for me, that'd be like $1.50. No, but they'll spend, I've seen rings upwards $5,000. That's a lot. That's a car. Then the bridesmaids, they spend a couple hundred dollars, either individually or combined. And then, of course, the bride. Sometimes the bride's dress is as much as the ring. Incredible. The groomsmen and the best men, they rent their tuxedo. There's commitment for you. They don't even buy the shoes. They even rent the shoes. Ooh. That's weird. Someone else's feet. Hundreds of other dudes' feet have been in there, and I'm going to rent. That's commitment. Pretty sad. But there are other differences, not just that. The Jewish wedding in biblical times, did you know that it was the father who picked the bride for the son? It wasn't the son. It was the father. In fact, sometimes it'd be like this. So your wife gave birth to a young girl. Well, my wife's pregnant. If we have a little boy, that we should, you know, enter commitment for our kids to get married even before birth. Because it's like, you know, it'd be lucrative for our families to be united. Yes, and then those kids would grow up. You know, Jennifer and I were talking about that. Man, that'd be kind of cool. Imagine marriages if the parents picked the child, the mate. Because most girls, when it's like, ooh, he's hot. Where the father would be like, no, he's got to pull his pants up. He's got to take a bath and get a job. He's hot. It's not good criteria. And we're like, think of, you know, marriages would probably last longer if parents did the picking. But that's not the way it is. Listen, if they were betrothed even before they were old enough to know what love is, my gosh, they hope that there's some chemistry. You would hope. But let's say it's working out, okay? And the day comes and the groom, he's been waiting for this moment. He's been waiting for his bride. The bride's been waiting for her husband. And what would happen is the father would say, okay, this is the gal you're going to marry. Now they're old enough to marry. And now what does the son do? He builds a house onto his father's house. And they called that, by the way, the wording is mansion, dwelling place. In my father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. Not going to be separate mansions. We're all going to share one big house. I get the bottom bunk, guys, okay? So the young man is betrothed. It's time for the wedding. One of his best men, servants, would blow a trumpet. And then the servants would go and get the bride and bring her to the groom. What, doesn't that sound like something familiar? Like the rapture? Yeah, it's a picture of the rapture. But think about this. For the Jews, the day began at sunset. Not like us, sunrise. No, when the sun sets, that starts the new day. So here's this young man, he's excited, and his father says, oh, son, tomorrow you can go get your bride. So now sunset comes, it's night. Now he goes, gets his bride. That is why in Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13, you have the parable of the 10 virgins that they have their lamps. And it says, hey, don't be caught without oil, because listen, if the groom comes, go get the bride, you're not going to find your way. You're going to miss the wedding. Of course, that's another analogy for the Holy Spirit. That's another thing. But that's why he used that, because it's all pointing to the Jewish wedding. So here he's been dreaming about this wedding day. And now he comes, it's the day, and he sweeps her away, and it's time to consummate the marriage. And so he would go into the mansion attached to his dwelling place, attached to his father's house, and he would be intimate with his bride. Here's the weird part, but it's part. His best man would be outside of that dwelling place. And when he came out, he would verify that his bride was truly a virgin by the blood on the sheets. And then at that point, because listen, if she wasn't a virgin, she could be stoned to death. Pretty intense. Pretty intense. But the beautiful part is the consummation of the honeymoon. 7 days that they would be secluded just together, just being intimate. Wait, 7 days? Number of completion? How many years was the tribulation? 7 years? We are with Christ for 7 years. That is the intimacy part. Not sexually, but intimate. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But that's that 7 years of God, Jesus coming and receiving his bride at the last trump. The Holy Spirit comes. He takes us up in the rapture. We spend 7 years with Christ. It's just like the Jewish wedding. Everything in the Bible has meaning. Okay, remember Abraham? And he's got to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Isaac is around 30 years old. He's got to carry the wood, go up the mountain. By the way, Mount Moriah is Golgotha, where Christ was crucified. Not a coincidence. He carries the wood. And he says, hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? He says, God will provide himself a lamb, but there's a ram caught in the thicket. And of course, he doesn't. Well, here's the cool part. When Abraham's going to go up with Isaac up on Mount Moriah, up on Golgotha, he says to the servants, we'll be back. The boy and I shall return. Isaac isn't recorded as coming down. Only Abraham is. We don't hear about Isaac again until Abraham sends Eleazar, his servant, to go get a bride for Isaac. You know what Eleazar means? It means comforter. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. So Eleazar is a picture of the Holy Spirit going to get a bride for the sacrificial son. Isn't that interesting? And then we don't see them until the wedding. And then when Rebecca sees Isaac, she falls before him, just like the church will fall before Christ when we see him. It's all a picture of Christ. And someone will go, Pastor Randy, you're taking that way too far. No, I'm not. How about this? Joseph has a Gentile bride, and she is preserved for 7 years during the famine. Interesting, 7 years. Moses, he takes a Gentile bride, and we don't see her again until after the plagues, after they cross the Red Sea. How about this? The fact that through over and over throughout the scripture, we see the picture of Jesus, we see the picture of his sacrifice, we see a picture of the bride of Christ. Why do I bring that up? Here's why. If you are a mid-tribulation, or if you are a post-tribulation person, you have a tough position. Why? Are you going to tell me that the groom is going to beat up the wife before the honeymoon, set her on fire, cast demons upon her, pour blood and sores on her, and then drag her all beaten up and bloody to the father? What kind of blessed hope is that? No. No, we are preserved. We are with Christ for the 7 years, just like the Jewish wedding. Now, men, men. She's like, I know you went, hallelujah, it doesn't work. I said, men, it's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? Thinking about that we are the bride of Christ. I mean, does that mean that we, you, I, are going to show up in a dress with a veil and then Christ is going to lift it up and go, whoa. Yikes. Not what I was, Dad, that's not what I was, no. It's not like that. That'd be horrible. I don't look good in a dress. And you're like, how do you know that? I'm assuming. It doesn't take much deduction to figure that out. But here's the thing. So then, Pastor Randy,
yes,
why is God using the analogy of a bride when that kind of makes us uncomfortable? Because listen, what is the greatest celebration that we go through in this life? A wedding. There's no, birthdays are cool. My son's birthday, he's here. I got a card for you. You got to come to my house. But it was his birthday this last week. But listen, birthdays are cool, but they don't compare to weddings. Weddings, you proof how much money you spend and how much of a headache it is. And man, every wedding beforehand, everyone's frazzled, but afterwards it's so beautiful. Every mom, ooh, okay. So God's saying, listen, the celebration in heaven is going to be the most spectacular. He's giving us something earthly to compare what heaven's going to be like. And then, of all the relationships anyone can have, the husband and wife is the most intimate relationship. Now, unfortunately, in our world, people try to emulate that relationship without the marriage, and that's not good. But God is saying the most pure and beautiful relationship, intimate, is the marriage. So he's saying the celebration's going to be the most spectacular. It's going to be heavenly version of a wedding down here, but magnify it a billion times. And our intimacy with Jesus is going to far surpass any earthly intimacy. It's not a sexual thing. It's a spiritual thing, and it's going to blow our stinking minds. So God said, look, I'm going to use something that you understand that is the ultimate, the most intimate, the most spectacular. God, you got to love God for that. You got to make you want to, in your heart, say, hallelujah. It's going to be awesome. Verse 8. And to her, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Now remember, I told you to hang it on your belt, that the martyrs were getting a robe, a white robe. Well, it's just like the bride. And it was granted to be arrayed in fine, look, watch this. Arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen, watch this, is the righteous acts of the saints. What? That sounds like a contradiction, right? Aren't my righteous acts like filthy rags? And by the way, not to be gross, in the original language, it means minstrel rags. Pretty bad. That's Randy at his best. So how does this work? Well, let me back that up. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. Let me check that time. Ooh, gotta go. All right. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Whoa, wait. Well, how can I have white robes of righteousness, the righteous acts of the saints? It just said there, no one does good. Well, how about this? Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. What is more, I consider everything as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And consider them rubbish. He says, everything that I've done, everything that I am, I count that as a big old pile of poop compared to Jesus. that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, and not my works, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. See, the idea is this. I can do nothing of heavenly value apart from Christ, but I can do all things of heavenly value through Christ who strengthens me. You see, I can do things for you to look at me and say, wow, look how holy he is. Or I can do things to say, look at how holy he is. And do that's when it becomes righteousness. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourself with Christ. So the righteous acts are those things that we did, not just for Jesus, but through Jesus and by Jesus and for his glory. Okay, I got to go a little bit further. I'm going to take verse 9. We're gonna tackle this because I got some homework for you. You're like, wee, homework. Okay, watch. Let's look at the invitation pinned in verse 9. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, what's the question? Or the homework? Here you go. This is a marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, great. Got it, Pastor Randy. Okay, problem. What's the problem? Well, isn't Israel in the Old Testament, isn't Israel referred to as Christ, as God's wife? In fact, that's why Hosea is told to marry a prostitute, because he said that Israel had been an adulterous nation. You know, the only way you can commit adultery is if you're married. So Israel was married to God. Okay, wait. So Israel's married to God. When was the wedding in Scripture? Okay, well, if God is married to Israel, do we replace Israel? Does that mean that God divorced Israel and is remarrying? Doesn't sound like God. Sounds like us. Doesn't sound like God. Okay, or God said he never give up on Israel. So is he married to Israel and then getting a second wife? Are we all Mormons? You got a homework. If you want, you don't have to. I may tackle it when we come to the next section. But I had a couple of people squirming after first service. They came up, well, I don't know how to deal with that. I go, good. I've done my job. Okay, so here we go. I'm going to have to jump to the end here. Let me give you one more thing. One more thing here. One more verse. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth. Here's the point. Brothers and sisters, either you and I can bow now before Christ and realize that we could go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, that we're going to have an intimacy and a glory with God that overwhelmingly we're going to shout out, hallelujah, the marriage of the Lamb has come. Or we can deny Christ and we can be a part of the smoke that never ends, the worm that never dies. We can be a part of the bird food that we're going to see, the rotting flesh that the birds eat in the next section. It's up to us. I pray that today you will surrender your heart to Christ, the one who loves you first, that you would stop keeping him waiting upon you and you begin to wait upon him. That's a much better position to be in. And that in our hearts, we would literally sing and say, alleluia, and mean it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you that your word is alive. Thank you, your word is deep, but it's beautiful, Lord. It's beautiful to plumb the depths of your word and, Lord, come up just refreshed and going, wow, Lord. It seems that the depths never seem to end. It just goes deeper and deeper. It's more beautiful and more lavish and more spectacular. And Lord, I just pray that everyone here could come to know you, come to have that freedom, no longer be a slave to sin, but be set free in Christ. to have those sins forgiven, wiped away forever and ever, instead of torment and fire and smoke forever and ever. It's our choice. Either way, we have forever and ever to look forward to. I pray that it's to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I pray that each person would make an assessment of where they are in their heart. And Father, I know this, that this world has so many strong pulls to pull us away from your love and your majesty and your power and your glory. But God, it's so easy to look to you and focus on you and turn away from that garbage. And so, Lord, help us. We're weak. I'm weak. We're all weak. But you are strong. And so may we walk in newness of life because of you, Lord. And Jesus, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Father God, we adore you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you need prayer, if you need to just confess, or you just want to pray, we have some leaders up here in front. They'd love to pray with you. God bless you. Let's stand. Sing one last song.